We're going to look at Genesis 4 in just a moment, but I want to direct your attention to the screen. This psalm intrigued me. Psalm 102, verses 6 to 7. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake, and I am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. That is a description of loneliness. The psalmist felt all alone. You ever looked up on the top of a house and seen a little sparrow sitting there all by itself and just kind of looking around? And so the psalmist is describing in this situation the feeling of being alone. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I'm watching as one sparrow alone upon the housetop. So the loneliness described here is the cry of a lonely heart. Charles Swindoll described loneliness as that uninvited guest of the soul. It arrives at dusk and it stays for dinner. And perhaps you can identify with the psalmist in his loneliness tonight. Even though you are surrounded by people, you feel alone. You feel isolated even in a crowd. Here's the interesting thing about loneliness, and we'll be looking at it for the next 3 or 4 weeks here, is that loneliness isn't an issue of whether there's people around you. You can be a house full of people. You can be an office full of people. You can be in a church full of people. You can be in a city full of people, and you can still feel all alone. Even though you're surrounded by people, you feel unwanted, you feel unneeded, and you feel uncared for. You feel as though you're not, there's nothing really to live for. Lonely people are hurting inside. Someone described loneliness as the malnutrition of the soul. It's something that eats away on the inside of us. Now, what causes loneliness before we get into our story in Genesis 4? Well, we could go on in a long list of reasons for loneliness. There's social causes, the mobility of modern life. We see that many live today in loneliness because we're moving and we don't establish friendships. We don't get to know other people. Do you ever notice even how we build our homes today? In the old days, homes had a big front porch welcoming people inside. And people would actually sit on the porch. I call that front porch soul. You just sit back in your rocking chair, you know, and you kind of greet people as they come. Today, what do? With our houses? We push the front door way back and we put the garage way out front, right? And we all have our little garage door openers and we kind of push the opener and the door goes up and we drive over the moat bridge and into our castle and the door zip shuts behind us before any neighbors say anything. Before they look at you or wave, you know, you kind of go in the garage and the door closes behind you and you shut yourself out from the world around you. Even in our society today, we are living in loneliness. Someone described a city as a place where millions of people are lonely together. There's psychological causes. People are hurt. People feel guilty. People are insecure. People are living in selfishness, and because of that, they're living in isolation. But the root cause of loneliness, and our focus tonight, is spiritual. Life is built on relationships. Life is built on relationships. The first and most important relationship is your relationship to God. Secondly, there's your relationship to others. And thirdly, there's your relationship to self. So we all have relationships. How am I related to God and relating to God? How am I relating to other people? No man is an island. We have to learn to relate to other people. And how do I relate to myself within my own heart, within my own life? We have those three relationships, and we're going to look at those tonight as we look at the story of Cain. But the most important relationship is your life and your relationship with God. Here's the deal. You and I were actually created to know God. You and I were actually created. We're not here by evolution. We're not here by accident. We're here by God's divine design. He created man in his image and likeness, and he created you and I to know him and to have fellowship with him and to commune with him. And until our lives vertically come into line with that purpose of knowing God and fellowshipping with God and our relationship to God, then our other relationships are going to be out of sync or out of kilter. And so we have to come and first submit to God. And then secondly, we have to know that when I'm right with God, then and only then can I be right with the other people that are around me. But the problem with our relationship to God is sin. Little word, three letters, S-I-N. How many of you have ever heard the word sin before? Raise your hand. Okay. It's the forgotten word today. Sin. Sin separates us from God. And the root cause of loneliness is sin. Sin is a disobedience to God. And the Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. One of the words for sin is the word harmatia. And what that word means, it means a missing of the mark. If we set up a target and we all got arrows and a bow and we all sought to shoot our arrows and hit the target, we would all miss the bullseye. That means that we've missed the mark, harmatia. That's what it means. God set a mark, God set a standard, and we may be trying to do what's right, but we always miss the standard that God has established. There's also another word for sin that means a willful, deliberate disobedience. We usually translate that word in the Bible, transgression. It means we know we're sinning and we do it willfully and deliberately. We step over the line. So transgression has the idea of crossing the line. You ever hear the phrase, you're out of line? Or you're out of bounds, or you're off, you know, you're over the line. So the idea is that we miss the mark and we step over the line and that we're in rebellion against God. And the Bible says that our sin has separated us from God. Thus the emptiness and the loneliness and the isolation that we feel because we're not in fellowship with our Creator. Sin closes the door, to use a metaphor, on God, on self, and on others. And one of the best examples seen in the story of Cain, found in Genesis chapter 4. Cain closed the door of his life, which resulted in loneliness and despair. He closed the door on God, he closed the door on his brother, and he closed the door on himself, and he closed the door on life altogether. If you're taking notes, there's four doors that we're going to look at that Cain closed that resulted in his loneliness. The first door that Cain closed and is common to people today is Cain closed the door on God by his unbelief. Write that down. Cain closed the door on God by unbelief. And we see this in the first five verses of Genesis chapter 4. Follow with me in your Bible. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now this son of Adam and Eve named Cain, they no doubt thought that he was the redeemer, that he was the promised seed. And when she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord, she's thinking, this is it. This is the redeemer. And then it says in verse 2 that she again bare another son, his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And so Abel was a shepherd and Cain was a farmer. He grew a vegetable garden. And in the process of time, verse 3, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offerings. But, verse 5, unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. I want to stop right there in the middle of verse 5. Why did God receive Abel's offering and rejects Cain's? Now, some would have us believe that Cain's offering wasn't accepted because it was not a blood sacrifice. And they point out that, there's no remission of sin without blood. And so Abel takes one of his lambs, the firstling of the flock, and he slits its throat and he lays it on the altar and he offers it unto God. And then Cain brought a basket full of vegetables. He brought vegetables to the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that Cain's offering was rejected because it was vegetables and Abel's was accepted because it was blood. The Bible does tell us why Cain's offering was rejected. It's found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. And the writer of Hebrews in this great chapter on faith said these words. He said, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." Now, he does say that his sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's, but the root issue here is that he offered it in faith. God had meal offerings, God had grain offerings, and if his heart had been right before God, I believe God would have accepted that offering. The problem was, and this is the point I want to make, is that he did not offer the sacrifice or the fruit offering. He did not offer it in faith. Now, granted, some say it was the work of his hands and so forth. But the real issue here is he did not offer the sacrifice in faith. Cain rejected God's way of faith for his own way. In Jude verse 11, it says that they have gone the way of Cain. What is the way of Cain? The way of Cain is to not come by faith, but to come by your own righteousness, to come by your own works. To think that somehow, some way, I can work my way to heaven, I can earn my right with relationship with God, that if I get baptized or if I get confirmed or if I go to catechism, if I live a good life or if I go to Revival Christian Fellowship on Sunday night, that'll really win me some points, you know. God, I went there on Sunday night. You got to let me in. You're not going to get there by your own works. You're not going to get there by your own righteousness. You're going to get there by what? Faith. Faith saves alone. Faith in Christ. And I'm going to read you that text in just a moment. So the problem was faith. You can't get there on your own goodness or by your own works. Only faith can open the door to God. The Bible says, "He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him." I love that verse. Do you know if you're going to come to God, you must first of all believe that God exists. And then secondly, you have to believe that if you come to God, that God will forgive you, that God will accept you in Christ, that God will make you his child. You have to come and believe that God is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. But you can't come on your own works. You can't come on your own righteousness. You must come in faith. You must come in faith in God. And here's the verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And I'll just quote it to you. Paul the Apostle said, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "By grace you have been saved. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God," that is your salvation, "not of works, lest any man should boast." By grace you have been saved, and catch this phrase, through faith. And that salvation is not of yourself. You can't work your way to heaven. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith is the hand that reaches out and takes the gift that God has to give, the free gift of salvation. Now, it's purchased by Jesus on the cross. He died for your sins. He paid the penalty of your sins. But you have to reach out with the arm of faith. And you have to believe in Jesus. You have to receive Jesus. And you have to invite him to come into your heart and forgive your sins. And you come to him in faith, and he will forgive you of all your sins and make you his child and give you salvation. So salvation is by grace alone. You can't work for it. You can't deserve it. By faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. But here's the question we need to ask and hopefully answer. What exactly do we mean by faith? What do we mean when we say, oh, you have to put your faith in God? People get the idea that faith is a leap in the dark, a blind leap in the dark. It's not. It's faith in a person, and it's faith in fact. Faith in the reality that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, that he rose from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, that he's seated in heaven right now. And you actually believe that, and you put your faith in that. And what you do is when you put your faith, it's not just your head believing, it's your body and your whole life responding. Let me give you an illustration. If I'm driving a car and I come to a bridge, and I drive my car over the bridge, what have I just done? I put faith in that bridge. That's faith. I put the weight of my car on the bridge. Some of these huge freeway overpasses, we used to live in San Bernardino, and you have the 210 or the 215 freeway crossing the 10 freeway, and all these other freeways kind of merge together. There's this great big interchange there. And for years, they built this huge high transition. You're way, way up in the sky, and you're cruising over this transition. And I tell you, every time I drove that thing, I like freaked out. I'd like punch it. Ooh, get me off, or get me off, get me off. Because, you know, we're right on the San Andreas Fault, right? Which is kind of freaky. You build freeways like that with a fault line right underneath it, you know. I remember I was like, whoa, not now, Lord, don't send an earthquake, let me get up, you know, and then I'd get off the bridge, ooh, thank you, Jesus. How many times I've been on the freeway and there's a train overpass and you see this great big freight train and it's going over the freeway and I go, I'm going to drive under that? That's a little scary. I got to wait till the train goes by, then I'll go under it. That's faith. You ever get on an elevator? That's faith. You don't get in the elevator shaft and check the cable and make sure it's not frayed or, you know, that it's working properly. Ever get in an airplane? Man, with all the crashing planes lately, that takes a lot of faith to get in the plane. You want to interview the pilot. Are you drunk? Are you suicidal? Or you depressed right now? You know how to fly this sucker? I'll never forget being on an airplane, and we do leveled out cruising 35,000 feet, and the pilot walked by. I'm thinking, who's flying this sucker, you know? I heard of a guy that took off on a plane, and he didn't see any flight attendants on the plane. He thought, this is kind of freaky, no one around, you know? And the plane took off, you know, it leveled off, and he heard a voice come over the speaker, congratulations, you are the first to fly on a wholly animated flight. But don't worry, the voice said. Nothing can go wrong, go wrong, go wrong, go wrong, go wrong, go wrong. It's like, ah! It's like freak out time. You go in a restaurant, you eat food by faith. How do you know they didn't spit in it, right? There's Pastor Miller. I don't like that guy. Eat that, Pastor Miller. I mean, you don't know what's lurking in that food. You don't know what they're serving up there. You don't go back in the kitchen and go, is this place clean? Do you wash your hands? Do you sneeze on my food? We exercise faith all the time. You get in your car and leave church tonight. You're exercising faith. You come up to an intersection. You lift your foot by faith, and you put it on your brakes by faith. That the things are not. You actually turn the key by faith. And some of the cars I've seen you drive, it takes a lot of faith to drive that stuff. Well, I hope there's going to stop. Here it goes, you know. So what does God do? He says, trust me. He says, put your weight on me. Believe in me. I can take you to heaven. And you go, I don't know, God. I don't know if that'll work. I don't know if you're capable. Jesus Christ has power to save. Trust him. He rose from the dead. He's the only one that has ever risen from the dead. Matter of fact, he's the only one that has ever been born of a virgin, only one that has ever lived a sinless life, only one that died on the cross and bore your sin. He's the only one that rose again from the dead, and he can save you. That's why he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. So what is faith? It's trust. It's faith in God. It's trusting and believing in him. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes or trusts or puts their faith in him will never perish but have everlasting life. But unbelief tonight will shut the door on God. Have you shut the door on God? Have you said, I don't want to believe in him, I don't want to trust him, I don't want to give him my heart, I don't want to surrender my life to God? If you shut the door on God, you're headed toward loneliness, isolation, and despair. This is why Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and they open the door, not shut the door, open the door, I will come into him and I will have fellowship with him. I will have supper with him and he with me. God speaks to your heart by the Holy Spirit. He convicts you of your sin. And if you keep that door shut, there's only a doorknob on the inside. If you keep that door shut, you don't open that door, then you will not have fellowship with God. Do you hear his voice? Will you open the door of your heart? If not, you will be lonely. Don't close the door on God by your unbelief. Come to him tonight and believe in faith. There's a second thing that Cain did. Cain closed the door on his brother by his hatred. He closed the door on God by his unbelief, and he closed the door on his brother by his hatred. And for this, we pick it up at the end of verse 5. Down to verse 8. Follow me in your Bibles. It says, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said, verse 6, unto Cain, why are you angry, and why is thy countenance fallen? If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if you do not well, sin is lying at your door. And unto thee shall be his desire. Or literally, sin wants to rule over you. But you need to rule over it. And Cain, verse 8, talked with Abel, here it is, his brother. And it came to pass that while they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. Cain actually said to Abel, hey, let's go talk. Can you come out for a minute and talk with me? Now, I want you to note the stages of Cain closing the door on his brother. This is what a lot of people do. Number one, it was anger. Notice in verse 5, why are you angry? My King James Bible has wrath. Why are you wrathful? Why are you angry? Why are you upset? You ever had anger? Been really angry at someone? It's a dangerous thing to allow anger to grip a hold of your life. Some of you are angry tonight. You're angry at a husband, angry at a wife, angry at your parents, angry at a friend, maybe a boyfriend, girlfriend, maybe a boss, maybe a coworker. And it starts with that anger and that hatred in your heart. And then it leads to hatred. Verse 6, why is your face fallen? So it started with anger, and then it turned to hatred. You could see it in his face. And then it erupted, verse 8, in murder. As I said in verse 8, where it says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, the scripture in the Hebrew actually indicates that it was premeditated. That Cain had this anger, he had hatred, and then he said to his brother, come to me, let's go out and let's talk somewhere. And notice what it says in verse 8, that he rose up against Abel, his brother, and he slew him. Anger and hatred leads to murder, which leads to darkness and loneliness. Now, don't think for a second that you're not capable of that. We are. If you allow anger to take control of your life and hatred to take control of your life, it can easily lead to the action of murder. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you have anger in your heart towards someone, and hatred in your heart towards someone, you have already committed murder in your heart. You go, well, if I've already done it in my heart, I might as well just go do it. The act would not justify the attitude. But you do need to watch, because if you sow a thought, you can reap an act. If you sow an act, you can reap a habit. If you sow a habit, you can reap a character. And if you sow a character, you will reap a destiny. Don't allow anger and hatred to grip a hold of your heart tonight. Is there somebody you hate? Is there somebody you're angry with? Is there somebody that you have not forgiven? There's somebody that you put a wall up? No wonder you're experiencing this sense of isolation and loneliness tonight. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, we got it on Sunday morning. John says, "He that saith he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. But he that loves his brother abides in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him. But whosoever hates his brother is in darkness, and he's walking in darkness. He knows not where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And when we taught that Sunday morning, I pointed out that it starts with hatred. It puts you in darkness, and then the darkness blinds your eyes. And then you do not know where you are going. You want to be a lonely person? Be a hateful person. Be a person that is unforgiving toward others. Be a person that builds walls rather than bridges. And you will live in your own little world. You'll live a world of loneliness. It breaks my heart when I see young married couples thinking, you know, we'd better divorce than to live together. And they don't realize the decision they're making and the consequences over years and years and years of heartache and bitterness and hurt and loneliness. And I realize it gets rough, and I realize it gets hard, and I realize it gets difficult. Jesus said, because of the hardness of your hearts, Matthew chapter 19. Moses allowed you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy saying, you'd be better divorced, or you'd be better to get rid of him or her, or go your own way. Listen to God's voice. Soften your heart. Don't harden your heart. Don't build walls. Be willing to forgive. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 32, the apostle said we need to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We should not be as Cain, who is of that wicked one and slew his brother. Ask God to give you a tender heart and a forgiving heart. Here's the third reason why Cain was lonely. Because Cain closed the door on himself by his dishonesty. Started with unbelief. Then it went, secondly, to Cain's sin and unrepentance, and now we see the door is not only shut on his brother, but the door is shut on himself, his own life. Notice in verses 9 to 12, as the story progresses, it says that the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Now, interesting, whenever God asks a question, because God knows everything, right? Why would God ask a question? It's like, Cain, where's your brother? Like, you don't know God? God wants Abel to confess. Or he wants Cain to confess, excuse me, where his brother is. Where is your brother Abel? And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He's asking God. And he said, "What hast thou done?" God said to Cain. "The voice of thy brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which has opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. And thou wilt till the ground till it shall henceforth yield not unto thee her strength." And here it is, "A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be upon the earth." So God comes to Cain. And he says, "Cain, where's your brother?" And what does Cain do? He lies to God. Now, let me tell you something. Lying to God is flat out stupid. Did I make that clear? It's just stupid. God knows everything. You are lying to an omniscient God. That means he knows everything. You are busted. How do you lie to God? You can lie to your wife, you can lie to your husband, you can lie to the pastor, you can lie to other people, but you can't lie to God. The Bible says all things are naked before the eyes of him of whom we have to do. Amen. You know that God sees your heart tonight? God knows what you're thinking. God knows what you're going to think before you even think it. God knows what you're going to think in 10 minutes. God knows what you're thinking right now. You're thinking, oh, no. Maybe you're thinking this sermon is really boring right now and you wish you would have stayed home. You're busted. God knows. God sees. There's nothing hidden from God. Your lustful thoughts, Jesus said, if you lust after someone, you've committed adultery in your heart. You can have murder, adultery in your heart. God sees. And maybe tonight you need to repent of your sin. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sin. Maybe you're experiencing loneliness and isolation and frustration because you're not right with God. You are not right with God. Maybe there's problems in your marriage. Maybe there's problems in relationships. Maybe you don't know, why am I so frustrated? Why am I so angry? Why am I so bitter? Why am I so hard? It's because you've drifted away from God, your creator, and you need to come back to him and be forgiven and learn to be forgiving toward others. You can't blame others for your sin. Notice that there's no repentance on Cain's part. There's no godly sorrow. You know what repentance means? It means to change your mind. And it means that that change of mind, metanoia, the change of mind, means it results in a change of direction. If I'm walking this way and I repent, I actually turn around and I walk the other way. That's repentance. Someone says, repentance is to leave the sins we loved before and to show that we in earnest grieve by doing so no more. I'm sorry, God. I'm going to turn around. I'm going to walk toward you, which is interesting. If you face the Lord, the shadows fall behind your back. If you turn your back on God, the shadows fall in front of you, right? You wonder why life is so gloomy and life is so dark and life is so empty, because you've turned your back on God and you're walking in the shadows. Turn around and face the Lord and confess your sin. It would have been much better had Cain said, God, I have sinned. Please forgive me. No doubt he would have found mercy, which the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to be honest before God. We need to be honest toward others. And we need to be honest with ourselves. Don't blame others for your problems. One of the most popular things to do today is to blame shift. Yeah, I'm tweaked because of my parents. I'm messed up because I had a kindergarten teacher made me drink stale milk and eat crackers. And lay on that little mat. And the reason why I'm messed up is because of my kindergarten teacher. Stupid. You're tweaked because you haven't repented of your sins. You haven't turned to God. I messed up because of my wife. Remember when God came to Adam and said, Adam, did you take the fruit that I told you to eat of? What did Adam say? He said, the woman you gave me. She gave me and I did eat. He's actually blaming God, by the way. The woman you gave me, God. I was fine with the animals hanging out with the giraffes. And you created this woman and she was awesome and I got married and now my life is a mess. It's the woman you gave me. It's your fault, God. God turned to Eve. Eve, did you eat the forbidden fruit, which was sin, disobedience? And she said, the serpent made me do it. It's like the old Flip Wilson line, the devil made me do it, you know. It's the snake, it's the serpent. And we don't want to take responsibility. Let me tell you, one of the best things you can do tonight is take responsibility for your sin. Don't look at your husband, don't look at your wife, don't look at other people. Say, God, search me and know me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Ask God to search your heart and be honest with yourself before God tonight. If you are dishonest in the way you live and you're practicing duplicity and hypocrisy and you lack integrity, you will end up a very lonely person. Fourthly and lastly, Cain closed the door on life itself by his despair. Cain finally despaired even of life. He closed the door on life itself by his despair. Verse 13 to 15. Follow with me in your Bibles. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face I shall be hid. And I shall be as a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it came to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, wherefore, whosoever slays Cain, vengeance shall be on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, we do not know what the mark of Cain was. So don't ever let anyone tell you what the mark of Cain was, okay? There's all kinds of crazy theories as to what the mark of Cain was. We don't know. But God put a mark on Cain so that no one would kill him. Now, the first murder happened in a domestic setting. You know, this is quite common today. The first suspects that police look at are family members, relatives, husbands, wives in a murder or homicide investigation. Because generally there's this anger and this strained relationship. And so we have a brother killing his brother. And what Cain says in these verses, in verse 13, is that he says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. This is a picture of utter despair. I can't handle this. It's too much. How many times have I heard people say that? This is just more than I can handle, just more than I can bear. And then verse 14, Pick speaks of his loneliness. You've driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from the face I face I shall be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. He was alone. I wonder tonight if you feel alone. Maybe you're married, but you feel alone. Maybe every night you lay in a bed next to your spouse, but you feel alone. Maybe you got a house full of family members, but you feel so alone. Maybe you have friends at work, but you feel alone and isolated. And maybe, like Cain here, you're filled with despair and loneliness. If you have closed the door on God by unbelief, if you have closed the door on others by your hatred, if you have closed the door on yourself by dishonesty, you will end up in despair and loneliness, and you will feel life is not worth living. This is where Cain came to. He came to this point. Life is not worth living. And many people at that stage, at that point, they want to commit suicide. The statistics on suicide in America are amazing, how many people are taking their lives. And it's found many times among people that are highly educated and are affluent and have money and have friends. It's not just the down and outers. It's people that have reached the top and they've reached the pinnacle and they realize there's nothing there, there's no purpose. Take Solomon in the Old Testament. He had everything you could ever want, one of the richest men that ever lived. And he said, it's all vanity, it's all emptiness. He said, therefore, I hated life. Maybe you've come to that place tonight, and especially if you're here, I want you to listen very carefully. If you have actually contemplated taking your own life, God brought you here tonight to hear this message. God actually brought you here tonight to hear this message, that he loves you, that he created you to know him, that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins. And if you will believe in him, don't shut the door with unbelief to Jesus tonight. Open the door. As Jesus said, I already quoted earlier, I'm knocking on the door of your heart. And if you hear my voice and you open the door, I will come in and I will have fellowship with you. Jesus Christ is the answer to loneliness. Only he can fill the emptiness in your heart. Money can't do that. Friends can't do that. Relationships can't do that. Only God can fill that void and that emptiness in your life. This is why I started with the loneliness of sin. Sin separates us from God. And if you're here tonight, the Bible says all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's no one righteous, no, not one. But we can confess our sins to Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And we can know that Jesus will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have to come to him in faith and trust him, and he will save us. I can't save you. I can't convert anyone. I can't convince anyone. But God, the Holy Spirit, as he speaks to your heart, he can convict you of your sin. In Isaiah 55, the prophet cried, "Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters and drink. And he that has no money, come drink." Why do you spend your money for that which does not satisfy? Have you shut the door on God tonight because of unbelief? Have you shut the door on someone else because of hatred? Have you shut the door on yourself because of dishonesty? And have you shut the door on life itself because of your despair and your loneliness? Open the door tonight to your heart. Open the door to your heart tonight and come to Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you, and he will cleanse you, and he will wash you from your sins. I want to give you an opportunity tonight to make that step, to make that commitment of faith, to give your heart to Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, before you leave this service, I'm going to invite you to respond to this invitation of asking Jesus Christ to come into your heart and forgive your sins and to fill that emptiness and that loneliness of your life. He becomes the friend that sticks closer than a brother. He said, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." But again, your sins have separated you from God. And if you're tonight and you feel far from God, guess who's moved? Not God. He's loved you and reached out to you. And tonight you need to turn and you need to receive him as your Savior and as your Lord.